In the movie Pinocchio, there's a character named Jiminy Cricket, which I assume is a cricket. And that character often would say in the movie of Pinocchio, "Let your conscience be your guide." Generally speaking, if we have a conscience that is trained well in understanding what is right and what is wrong, that's pretty good advice. Let your conscience be your guide. But the idea of letting my conscience be my guide suggests, as I mentioned, that it's trained properly, and that it's trained in such a way that the idea of doing something wrong, such as lying in Pinocchio's case, gives me a sense of shame. The idea of having shame or feeling sorrow and recognition I've done something wrong, it's a part of that process of training my conscience, of understanding God's will, knowing what God wants from me, knowing what is right, what is wrong, so that I, as Paul commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 2 with regard to the women and their dress, that they have shamefacedness. It's not really a term you hear very often anymore. But shamefacedness is the concept that I recognize what the line is. I recognize where the line between right and wrong is, and I seek to get as far away from that line as I can. Not push the envelope, not play with fire and see how close I can get to sin without getting burned. It's the recognition that I need to do what God wants me to and not even get close to sin. And the idea of sin makes me feel ashamed. And if I do something that I know God has told me that I shouldn't do, I feel bad about it. I feel shame for it. And I recognize that I shouldn't do that anymore. But what happens when you have a seared conscience? This is a phrase that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we want to ask the question this morning, or we want to talk about having a seared conscience, and really ask three questions surrounding the idea of having a seared conscience. And the first question that we want to ask this morning is, how does one obtain a seared conscience? How does this happen? How does one go from having a conscience that is trained properly, so much so that my conscience can be my guide because my conscience is trained in God's word, to having a conscience that apparently you can't trust because it has become seared? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, we're going to flip back and forth between two passages this morning. We're going to go 1 Timothy chapter 4 starting in verse 1, and then you might have another finger at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17, because we're going to be going back and forth between these two passages this morning. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Verse 2, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Verse 3, "forbidding to marry and committing to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Paul describes how that the Spirit expressly says that there's going to come a time where some saints will fall away. Those saints will no longer obey the truth, so that training in their mind will no longer guide them as it should. But instead, they will give heed to, as he says, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, false teaching, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Generally speaking, speaking lies in hypocrisy means speaking lies about something, knowing full well what you're saying is a lie, but then not practicing what you're preaching anyway, knowing it's a lie. Then he says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods. These are some of the specifics that they're going to go around not only believing themselves, but teaching others to believe as well. Paul says that one way in which a person's conscience can become seared is by giving heed to these false things that are not according to the gospel. Whether it was because they believed that abstaining from meats or forbidding to marry or whatnot somehow made them holier. The idea of asceticism or restrictions on myself somehow make me holy that God hasn't commanded. In the case of most of the time, especially in our modern religious society, usually it's the releasing of things that God has said we ought not to do. The idea of, oh, you can go ahead and do that. That's not wrong. And it appeals to people's sense of wanting to do what they want, but still feel justified and right anyway. In fact, generally speaking, people, when we talk about false teaching, usually it's because it allows a person to feel justified in what they believe or in what they practice. Usually it's because if there's something, maybe it's a specific thing or just a whole bunch of ideas that I want to do. This is how I want to worship. And I don't really like going to that one congregation that says that this is what God's word says and we can't do anything beyond that. I want my band and I want my guitars and so forth. Maybe it's a lifestyle that a person wants to follow. And so they're more willing to listen to individuals who are telling them what they want to hear as opposed to having an ear for the truth. Well, Paul describes saints, individuals who were taught the truth and yet fall away into something that they ought not. That is one way in which a person's conscience can become seared. Then there's another way. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 17, Paul says to the Ephesians, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now notice how he describes the godless. This is one of those times where Paul's describing Gentiles. It's synonymous with those who don't have God, those who don't care about Jehovah. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. How do the Gentiles walk? However they want. They have no care for God. They have no care for what God wants for them. They walk in the futility of their own mind, because their mind is on the flesh, it's on sin. Having their understanding darkened, meaning that they have no understanding of Jehovah and don't, in most cases, care to. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. He goes on to say in verse 19, "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul begins to describe their character even more here in verse 19. He says that they are past feeling. Past feeling. And because they're past feeling, they've given themselves over. In other words, they do whatever they want. Whatever feels right, whatever feels good, that's what they do. They've given themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. While both of these are, well, really one and the other are kind of related, the idea of being taught something that isn't of the gospel, somehow it appeals to me though. There's something about it that I like, even though it's not what the gospel teaches. Even more broadly, one way in which a conscience can become seared or an individual can become past feeling is through the allure, the enticement of sin in the world. By giving myself over to that. When Paul says in verse 19, they have given themselves over to it. In practice, when we describe being past feeling or having a conscience that is seared, it is such because they have come to think about a thing or do something that for which they no longer feel shame. They no longer feel anything They just do it over and over and over again. And where you may have started having a good, clean conscience, being taught in the gospel what is right and what is wrong, it doesn't happen all overnight. Because little by little, you start thinking about that action or those words or whatever the case may be. And then you start committing that sin. And then maybe at the first, I feel bad, I shouldn't do it, but I like it so much, I'm not really willing to work on correcting it. I'm not actually going to repent. I'll pray and I'll say, God, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done that, but I'm going to do it again. And I have no intention whatsoever of fighting the temptation. I'm just going to give myself over to it. And then you get to a point where the conscience is seared to the point that when I commit that sin, whatever it is that I'm doing, I don't feel anything anymore. I don't feel shame because I've gone against the commandment of the Lord, or that I'm not showing forth the character that I should. I'm just doing it because I want to, and it doesn't matter what God says. This is the concept that we're dealing with. So understanding how one comes about having a seared conscience then leads us to what's the character of individuals who have a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4, we read how that these individuals are speaking lies in hypocrisy. These are saints. These are individuals who were saved and were trained in the truth. Paul himself in Ephesians chapter 4 is going to talk about not lying to one another, but speaking truth with one another. This is something saints know. But all of a sudden now they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. That didn't happen overnight. It took a process of time where they kept pushing. They kept playing with fire, so to speak, to the point where eventually they became calloused. Eventually they didn't feel anything anymore. And so it really doesn't bother them to speak lies and hypocrisy because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. This term, the Greek term is kastariazo, there we go. It's where we get our English word cauterize, okay, or caustic. The term itself means to burn in with a branding iron. And the idea in which Paul's using here is to the point that the nerves have been deadened and they no longer feel. Over time, you have surgery in the same place, in the same exact incision. Eventually, that scar tissue and all those nerves are going to be so dead and so cut up that you're not going to feel anything there. Even after it heals, you're not going to feel anything. When Paul describes a conscience that has been seared, it has been burned. In fact, the term, this whole phrase here, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, is just one word. And it's this term, to burn in with a branding iron. They don't feel anything anymore. There's no sense of shame. There's no guilt. Of course, in our society, that concept is a bad idea anyway. Oh, you're trying to make people feel guilty. If I do something wrong, guess what? I should feel guilty. That's what should happen. And instead, we have a society that is teaching us, well, if you do something and you feel guilty, then shame on whoever's making you feel guilty. And yet, Paul describes individuals who feel no guilt, who feel no shame, and they do whatever they want. In this case, they're twisting the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 19, when Paul says, who being past feeling... This is all one term, which means to cease to feel pain for, to be callous, apathetic. Apathetic means no sympathy, no feeling. When you become calloused, Those who work with their hands, a lot of times your hands will become calloused, your palms. Golfers, you get calluses on your fingers. That's how I know when I'm holding the golf club wrong, because the callus feels off. Got to reset. People who do a lot of running and walking may get calluses on their feet. These calluses are a buildup of skin. People who play guitar, people who play instruments will get calluses on their fingertips. And after a while, it's just dead skin. You don't feel anything anymore when you touch those parts of your finger. And the idea of being past feeling here in verse 19 describes individuals who, because they don't feel anything anymore, they feel no shame and no guilt, they have given themselves over to whatever it is they want to do. In addition to not feeling shame for doing those things that are wrong, that God says we are not to do, we also see how that these individuals ignore what they've been taught. Paul says back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 3, that these individuals who were taught the truth, they know the truth, are going to command people to abstain from foods which Paul says God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He goes on to say in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's what the truth teaches. This is what the gospel teaches. This is what these people were taught, these brethren were taught. But then, presumably in an effort to feel holier, and an effort maybe even to try to connect certain aspects of the old law, they're going to speak lies and hypocrisy and command people not to eat these things, despite the fact that God's word teaches otherwise. The same thing happens in Ephesians chapter 4. After Paul says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, notice what he says in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he describes, here's what the mind of the godless person is. They don't care. They do what they want. They don't feel bad about it. They don't feel guilty about it. You have not learned that type of lifestyle in Christ Jesus. If indeed you've heard him, have you listened to what he said? If you've been taught by him, have you allowed yourself to be taught? Because the truth is in Jesus. What happens to an individual who has a seared conscience, who is past feeling? They no longer feel shame or guilt because they're doing something contrary to God's word. And they ignore everything that they were taught. This is why we add the caveat of let your conscience be your guide is generally a good thing if your conscience has been trained properly. Well, what happens when I untrain a good conscience? Well, now it doesn't matter. Anything can be good, anything can be right if I decide for myself that it is. Once my conscience has been seared, I don't care anymore about what I've been taught. What I've been told is true. So, the last question we want to ask this morning is, what do I do about it? How does an individual deal with a seared conscience? Can you unsear? You can't unsear a steak. Can you unsear a mind? A heart? A conscience? Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, going on into verse 23. Starting in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's the type of godless that the Gentiles are. Verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. One way that I can go about unsearing a seared conscience, and maybe it's not completely seared. Usually when you sear a steak, the whole thing's seared. When it comes to the conscience, that's not necessarily the case. There may be one particular vice or one particular sin that I have trained myself to no longer feel guilt for. Maybe I still feel guilty if I think about lying, so I don't lie, because my conscience convicts me and reminds me that's not what God wants me to do. But this one particular sin, maybe I've done it so much, and I haven't worked on repenting, I haven't worked on turning away from it, but now it just doesn't bother me anymore. How do I go about dealing with that? Renew the spirit of your mind in the truth of God's word. Look up the scriptures that either deal with that specific issue that you're having. Look at the scriptures which encourage us to submit to the standard of righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. Remind yourself of what your conscience once knew and had been taught was right. If my sins are sexually related, I need to look at the scriptures as to what that's about. If it has to do with controlling my mouth, what I say, I need to look at the scriptures that deal with controlling my tongue, controlling my thoughts. Remind yourself what the scriptures take. Reteach your conscience, retrain it. And then every time the temptation comes along or the thought comes in my head, remind myself, God's word says. In one of our daily devotionals this past week, we looked at Matthew chapter 4. And we noticed the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness and how that after each temptation, there were three total in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus responded with scripture. Jesus responded with scripture. And obviously, one major application that we can take away is that when we're tempted, what should we remind ourselves? Here's what God's word says. It helps to keep our conscience trained. Secondly, what does Paul say in verse 22 and verse 24? After he describes, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and you've been taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. What does he say? What does he tell them to do? Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. Then in verse 24, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And this new man, what type of character, what type of conduct should he have? Romans chapter 6. Do not submit yourself, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather of righteousness and service to God. Now, putting away sin, standing against temptation, it's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easy for us to say it, but when we're in the moment, when we're being tempted, what do? We go back to reminding ourselves of what God's word says. We go back to quoting scripture. Maybe we pray. But the focus is that my mind is on doing what God wants me to do. Whatever avenue I choose, whatever door I utilize to escape the temptation, my mind is on God. Then thirdly, notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 25. Then he starts taking it and applying it to specific issues. Ephesians 4 verse 25, Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, as opposed to 1 Timothy 4, where these saints who have fallen away are speaking lies and hypocrisy. What does Paul tell the saints in Ephesus to do? Put away lying. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. There is an overwhelming thought in our society that when you feel something, you must act on that feeling. Paul says, he doesn't say it's a sin to be angry. That's not what Paul says. He says, be angry, but do not sin. That's called self-control. That's called reining in my emotions so that even though I'm feeling frustrated or feeling angry or feeling sad, I'm able to control how I respond. I control my thoughts. I control my words. I control my actions. Because even though I feel this, my feelings are no excuse to do what I want, to do what feels good. In verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What does Paul tell the saints to do? He tells them, you remember what you were taught. Remember what Jesus has taught you regarding what he wants from you. Put away sin, stand against temptation, and make sure you're practicing control over yourself. Control your words, control your actions, control your thoughts. People in our society, that's not possible. You can't do that. But what are we told about the power of the gospel? It is able to bring every thought into captivity unto the service of God. Every thought. That's what God's word can do in a trained and pure conscience. But we have to make sure our conscience is what it should be. We need to make sure that if there are areas of our conscience that are currently seared with a hot iron, maybe there are areas of our conscience that have become calloused because there's something in our life we simply don't want to give up. Some part of ourselves, some activity, some thought, something that we just don't want to live without. And even though we know it's a sin, we don't feel bad about it anymore because we don't really care to fight against it. We don't try to stand and do what's right. We don't try to repent. Maybe we just say, sorry, God, and move on. Let's remind ourselves what God's word tells us to do. If you are one of those individuals this morning and you need help, you need prayers of the brethren on your behalf, maybe you need encouragement, maybe you need the brethren to help you day by day, we are here to help you. Sometimes people think it's shameful to go forward and ask for help. It's not shameful. It's courageous. And it takes strength. It takes conviction. That's why often when brothers pray for an individual who's come forward, we often pray that we will take the example of this individual who has come forward, of their courage. Those of us who are here who are not Christians, you have an opportunity this morning to become a Christian, be added to the body of Christ, but it requires an understanding that God's word isn't just a set of guidelines. It's not just a set of here's what you should do. This is what God commands me to do. And if I want to be saved, I must submit. Not 95% of me submit. I must 100% commit myself to serving Him. You can become a Christian this morning. You can be added to the body of Christ. And your conscience being taught in the basics of the gospel can continue to grow and learn and be nurtured in the fullness of His word. But obviously, at the end of the day, when it comes to our conscience, the real thing we have to look out for is to make sure that once it's taught, that we keep it safe, that we guard it, that we maintain and meditate on what is right and true and pure. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, he goes down this list, he says, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do you need help this morning? If so, come forward as we stand and sing.